Good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. I just happened to spot this. I was going to get up here and tell you how good I was doing. Every time I go to a gospel meeting, I forget something. You'd be amazed some of the things I've left at home. It's just, sometimes I tell people I get tired of being me sometimes. Good to be here. Good that God has blessed us with another wonderful day. And that we can finish it off by worshiping God in spirit and in truth and giving Him honor and praise and glory. And so it's another wonderful opportunity for us. Most of you know that we are engaged in a series of lessons this week that is all about serving our King. And so we've looked at three things so far. We've emphasized being useful, being strong, and being different. Tonight we're going to look at a fourth thing that we need to be. And let me just say before I get to it that this fourth point is a little bit different than the first three. The first three were and are absolutely necessary if we want to be faithful servants. This fourth point isn't absolutely necessary with regard to being faithful, but it is absolutely necessary and essential if we want to be the best servants we can possibly be. And that's important, isn't it? Like, we should want to be great Christians, wonderful disciples of Christ and servants of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. Over the years, I find that there's too many of God's people who are satisfied with mediocrity. And we're not like that with regard to almost any other aspect of life. Like, we want to excel on our jobs. If we go to school, we want to get straight A's. We want to be great in almost every area. Why shouldn't we feel the same way about being God's children and about being servants of the King? I think that we should. The good thing is that the Bible gives us all the information that we need to be great servants of the King. And that's a blessing within itself, if you stop to think about it. We have all the tools at our fingertips to be faithful and consistent servants of God. And we shouldn't take that for granted. Let me just put that in perspective by asking you a question or two. If I could tell you a way that just a surefire way that you could obtain earthly wealth, And you wouldn't put your soul in any danger whatsoever, and it would be risk-free from a financial standpoint, wouldn't affect your relationship with God at all, would you be interested in that? Most people would say, sure. Or what if I could tell you a sure way that you could have peace and happiness here on earth? And again, you wouldn't have to compromise your faith in any form or fashion whatsoever. Would you be interested in that? Most, again, would say yes. But what I'm talking about now, and what I'm going to be emphasizing tonight, and really what we're talking about all this week, is far more important than earthly wealth, and even than peace and happiness here on earth. What I'm going to be talking to you about tonight even has eternal ramifications to it. And there isn't anything more important than our soul. And I can tell you tonight exactly what you have to do and how you can be faithful servants and lead a life in which God is well pleased, and of course, at the end of it all, have a home in heaven after a while. And I'm not just teasing you. This is not just to pique your interest as an introduction to this lesson. I'm going to tell you right here and right now exactly what you have to do to be a great servant of Jesus Christ. To be as good of a servant as you can possibly be. And it's our fourth point for tonight. All you have to do is live in the second mile. That's all you have to do. Live in the second mile. And now I must tell you about this second mile, that there are some difficulties in this second mile, and there might be some sacrifices that you have to make, and even some suffering that you must experience, but there you have it. You want to be a great servant of the Master, of the King, simply live in the second mile. And now when we think you at, well, what is this second mile? Well, of course, the second mile principle is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. It's a part of the great Sermon on the Mount. And that is the passage where Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn to him the other. Or if someone takes your tunic, you give to them your cloak also. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 41, he said, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this word force here, forces, it's a Greek word that has a Persian origin to it. It means to be a courier and by implication to press into public service. And so in the Persian Empire, what they did was, whenever the king would set forth a command, they wanted that to get throughout the kingdom very quickly and safely. And so what Cyrus did is he set up horsemen at all of the public highways throughout the empire. And so a horseman would get a message and he would take it to the next horseman, and depending on the distance, might even go to a third horseman. And in that way, they could spread the king's edict very quickly and safely throughout the empire. Now, their law was that as the horsemen were doing that, they could stop anyone and compel them to help them deliver that message. Like maybe the horses would need watering at some point or whatever it was, and they could compel a citizen to aid them in that. Well, the Romans took that principle and they applied it to all the soldiers and the Roman army. So that now with them it became law. It didn't have to be that they were carrying a command from the king or the emperor or whatever. They applied it to everything with regard to the Roman soldier. So the law was that the Roman soldier, at any time, if he was carrying a load, he could stop anybody and command them to carry that load for 1 mile. And that was the law. And there were very few laws that the Jews despised more. First of all, it was just humiliating to them that they could be pressed in that kind of service. And all that it did, it reminded them that they were a conquered people. And so generally speaking, when a Jew was commanded to do that, he'd be very upset, of course, and he would make up in his mind, I'm not going to take this load, whatever it was, 1 inch over or further than a mile. But that was the law that Jesus had in mind when he said what he does here in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 41. And so when we stop and think about this, and you realize, you know the attitude of the Jews, how do you think the Jews felt when they heard Jesus say, you need to go 2 miles? You know, the audience must have thought, he must have lost his mind. Like, he can't be serious about this. Is he really saying that we have to do more than what the law requires? And in essence, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. And through inference, that is really what Jesus is teaching us to do. The second mile is where you do even more than what God requires of you. And that's where you can be an outstanding, a great and faithful and consistent service, a servant of the King. So let's look at a few things along those lines. Number one, and we'll make 3 points very quickly tonight. The second mile is the character mile. There is a vast difference in character between the one who is only willing to go the first mile and the one who is willing to go the second mile. There's a difference in outward demeanor. There's a difference even in inward mentality. A great difference between the two. The Jew who was compelled to go that first mile, he would be very upset about it, as I said a few moments ago. He would be perturbed right away. You'd be able to see it in his expression, in his body language. He wouldn't be happy about it at all. He wouldn't want to be going even the first mile. And so his attitude, and this is the first mile mentality, his attitude is, I'm doing this, but I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it, and I'm not going to go any further than I have to. And so you know, in that first mile, that's where you will find individuals who are filled with anger and bitterness and hostility. There's complaining and criticizing in that first mile because the ones who will only go the first mile, they don't want to do it in the very first place. And so right away, they're upset. That's the mentality of the first mile. Now let me suggest to you that when we leave the dusty roads of the first century and we come down to the paved pathways of modern Christianity, nothing really has changed. Like there are in almost every local congregation, those who are only willing to go the first mile. And so they have the first mile mentality. They're those in the church who are always upset about something. Like they're always angry about this or they're complaining about that. They're members of a local church who are always just a heartbeat away from leaving the local church or sometimes even leaving the church altogether. Because the fact of the matter is they're upset that they even have to go the first mile. And that was the Jew in the first century. He would be upset that he would have to stop doing whatever it is that he was doing or going wherever he was going just to please a pagan soldier. And so right away he'd have an attitude. And we find that sort of thing in the church today. Are you a first mile only Christian? There's a lot of things you can do in the first mile that is good and will even help you make it to heaven. But you'll never find greatness in that first mile. And there's a lot of things in that first mile, if you're not careful, it will cause you to stumble and even lose your soul. But there's a lot in the body of Christ who have that first mile mentality. I'll do it. I don't really want to do it, but I'll do it. If it's the will of God, I'm going to go ahead and do it, but I'm not going to do anything more than what God expects me to do. I'm going to go the first mile, and then I'm done. And that's totally different from the one who has the second mile mentality. The one who is willing to go the second mile, His attitude, his character is completely different. You're on the second mile, you'll find those who are happy and joyful because they're glad to be in the second mile. Like, when you stop and think about it from the standpoint of that the physical situation that actually happened again in the first century. If you ever found yourself, if you were a Jew and you found yourself in the second mile, you would be there for no other reason than that's where you want to be. Nobody could force you. The Roman soldier didn't even have the authority to say, okay, you've reached the first mile, now you take this thing a second mile. He didn't have that authority. So anyone traveling the second mile is there because he wants to be. And so really, again, when you think about it, he has taken control of the situation. He has gone from being the slave to the master. Now, instead of being controlled, he's the one in control. Because he's doing exactly what he wants to do. The fact of the matter is, the fella on the second mile, he knew he was going to be there even while he was traveling the first mile. And he wasn't upset when the Roman soldier first got to him and said, hey, you carry this package for me. You don't have any choice about it. He wasn't mad. He was glad. He anticipated that. He was waiting for that to happen. He wanted someone to stop him and compel him to go that first mile, all because he wanted to be on the second mile. Now you stop and think about that as it applies to the church today. As it relates to those of us in Christ. We don't want to only travel the first mile and kind of be upset about that. Let me just give you an example. I knew I'm going to lose it sometime this week when I'm up here. Here's the first mile only disciples. Let's think about the idea of attendance. We know we have those in the church that we sometimes say they're Sunday morning only Christians. And they're not going to do anything more than they think they have to do. But let's kind of extrapolate on that even. Because we understand now, sometimes people are confused and they don't understand why it is that you're obligated to come back Sunday night and why it is that you have to come to Wednesday night services. Really, if you want to know the truth about it, that in itself isn't second mile territory. That's commanded. But think about things that aren't. Like having a gospel meeting like this. How often do you attend gospel meetings of other congregations? I'm not obligated to do... No, you're not obligated to do that. You know what that is? That's the second mile. Like if we have, and I'm not sure if we do or not, but if we have anyone here from another congregation, you're traveling the second mile tonight. Or whatever it is. I heard you all talking about the groups that you have. And being involved in that second mile territory. Second mile territory has to do with doing things that you're not required by God to do, but you're committed to the King. You love the King. You want to serve the King. You want to have different ways that you can be busy and you can be involved and participate and help God further the cause of Christ. You find that on the second mile. The first mile territory are those who are sporadic in their attendance in the first place, and they wouldn't dare do anything more than God requires. You think about giving. There are those who think, yeah, I'm gonna give. I know that God has commanded me to give, but they're gonna think that it's a burden and complain about it. That's first mile stuff. And the second mile, individuals not only give and do so without complaining, they do what Paul said. They give cheerfully. They're glad that they have the opportunity to help the cause of Christ. And so you can see how there's a great difference between the first mile mentality and the second mile mentality. What about worship? We all, again, we should love worshiping God. Worshiping God shouldn't be something you do just because you have to. Like, how, pray tell, do you sing praises to God with a frown on your face? I understand that. But you can see in every congregation, there are those you know. You can see it in their outward demeanor, their body language. They don't really want to be where they are. First mile stuff. You're in the second mile, you see those who are going to be at service and worship God because they love singing praises to God. They love studying the Word of God. They love serving God. Hardly nothing is going to keep them away. I remember when I was in Louisville at the West End Church that we had a sister who, I can't remember the exact timing of it. I think it was on Monday where she had a few toes taken off, and on Sunday she was in her seat. Then you have other people who have a little hangnail and I can't go to services tonight. It's a different mentality. The difference between being in the first mile and being willing to go the second mile. What mile are you on? You willing to go the second mile? Are you willing to serve God, to be the kind of servant that serves the Master, that serves the King, not simply out of compulsion, but because that's exactly what you want to do? That's the second mile. If you find yourself traveling in the second mile, you're in good shape. That means you're faithful. That means you're not serving God just out of compulsion, just because you think you have to, but because you love the King. That's exactly the attitude that all of us should have. The second mile is the commitment mile. And even with regard to what I have said so far, you can see how that's the case. The person who has the first mile mentality, not really all that committed. Now you can have some real committed folks in the first mile because you can't get to the second mile unless you take the first mile. I'm talking about those who camp out in the first mile and they're not going one inch further. They're not ever going to do anything that they think God doesn't require. I don't have to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Like I always going back to the idea of attendance. I always tell people, what if it was the case that we didn't have to come back, let's say, to Sunday night services? So what? You mean to tell me you're only going to do that if you're commanded? Knowing that whenever you all come together, I know even from this week, when you gather together at 5 o'clock on Sunday night, there's going to be songs sung, there's going to be prayers uttered, God is going to be glorified, you're going to study the Word of God. What part of that do you not want to do? You know who's excited to do that? Week in and week out? Those with second mile mentality. Because they're there because they want to be there. They're there because they are committed to the King. And really, when you stop and break this thing down, the first mile is the mile where you will find legalism. The second mile is where you will find love. And let me just point this out to you, because I make the point all the time. I'm not using the term legalism in a negative way. Like most of the time when you hear about legalism, it's from denominational preachers And they think it's a terrible thing. They think that's Pharisaical. They think Jesus condemns that. But you want a definition of legalism? Webster's Dictionary says, strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. You ever notice Jesus condemning that? I tell people all the time, yeah, don't, you're just a legalist. I am. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because there's no place in all of the Word of God where Jesus ever, ever, ever condemned the Pharisees for having a strict, a literal desire to keep the law. Ever. He didn't condemn them for that. In fact, you might remember in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, and then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. He's clearly talking about the law of Moses at that point. When they tell you to do something, to observe the law, he said, oh, they're just legalists and don't listen to them. He said, you do it. What he condemned and what he didn't want them to follow were their action. He goes on to say, but not the works they do, for they preach and do not practice. That's what it means to be a Pharisee. That's what Jesus condemned over and over again. Their hypocrisy, the way they would pick and choose which laws that they were going to obey, and how they would talk about the law all the time, excuse me, but they would never practice the law. That's Phariseeism. And so we, in churches of Christ particularly, sometimes we're misunderstood and we're accused falsely of being like the Pharisees. We're not like, and I'm not saying that there aren't any individuals in the church like that. Certainly there are. But as a whole, I don't find that in churches of Christ. And I'm saying all of that just to say, I'm not using the term legalism in a negative way. I subscribe to the idea of having a desire to strictly obey God and conform to His Word. That's what God demands. But that's what you have in the first mile. Like, you know, you stop and think about the first mile is very congested. Because everybody, anyone who ever obeys the gospel of Christ, that's where he lands right away, the first mile. It's where God, you have to do exactly what God tells you to do, and that's right. And all of us should have that mentality. I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. I'm not going to fall short. I'm going to obey not some of the commands of God, but all of the commands of God. The second mile is filled with people like that. Like, you don't lose that when you enter into the second mile. You still want to conform to all of the commandments of God. But the second mile is filled with those who love their master enough to even go beyond what is required. When you think about your own life, is that the kind of servant that you are? Do you ever find yourself looking at the Bible and saying, well, here, I don't have to do this because God doesn't command it, and so there's no reason for me to do that or to do... If you ever think in those terms, you're thinking like the one who has first mile mentality. We should be looking for ways that we can serve the King. And I'll tell you something else about it as we think about this contrast. The first mile is filled with people who are just thinking about themselves. Why is that fella who is compelled to go a mile with the Roman soldier's package? Why is he so upset? He's thinking about
his own rights. Oh, a violation of my right. Oh, he's just not fair. And look at the way I'm treated. It's all about him. The second mile is filled with people who aren't obsessed with their own personal rights, whose main obsession is serving the king. That second mile mentality. So I'm going to do everything that I can. I want to learn. How can I do even more than God demands? We have wonderful examples of that in the Bible. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me tell you about Paul. He was a second mile servant of Christ. And he demonstrated it over and over again. But here's one good place in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll just start reading at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, let me just tell you, in this context there, that we could apply these words from 1 Corinthians 9:16 to ourselves. But we would have to make sure we understand that what Paul is really talking about wouldn't so much apply to us. What does apply to us is that we all have a command to preach the gospel. And so I'll talk about that in just a few minutes in the next point. But what Paul is describing here in this context really is giving his life over to preaching the gospel. He was called, handpicked by Jesus to do that. He had a free will. He could have said to Jesus, "No, I'm not going to do that." But the king called him to do that. And so he said, "Necessity is laid upon me." No bragging rights for him doing. Remember, first mile stuff, that just has to do with keeping the commandment of God, whatever it is. When Paul gave his life to preaching the gospel, he was just following the instructions of Jesus. So how could Paul ever get himself to that second mile? He tells us right here. At verse 17, he says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." You know how Paul got to the second mile? By preaching the gospel without being paid for it. He wouldn't take any money from the church at Corinth. He was worried because of those false brethren of what they might say and do if he did. But he preached the gospel without charge. Now, if we read this whole context, you would find he made the point. He had the right to be paid. All preachers, according to this passage, have the right to be paid financially, to be supported for preaching the gospel of Christ. And so when we do that, when Albert does that, when I do that, there's nothing to brag about. We have the right. But there's nothing to brag about. Paul, he supported himself by making tents. And wouldn't be supported by them. To him, that was the second mile. But he found himself often in that second mile. If you continue to read down, you might remember at verse 20, he said, or verse 19, he said, "Though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What Paul did, what he made a habit of doing, was giving up his personal rights because it was best for some brethren. When he was around some, he wouldn't eat meat. It would be offensive to them, particularly the Jews. He didn't want to cause any of them to stumble. He didn't want to stop anyone from obeying the gospel. So he'd give up that. He had the right to eat meat. But he didn't do it. He made sacrifices like that. He wasn't sitting back and thinking, what about my rights? And are they going to treat me fairly? How do you ever think about how I feel? He didn't bother himself with that sort of stuff. He was concerned with serving the master, and he was concerned with bringing other people to Christ, and he would sacrifice wherever he could to get that done. Because he lived in the second mile. I'll give you another example that you're familiar with. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and this time chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning at verse 1. I'm sure you remember this. 2 Corinthians 8, and at verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Notice the abundance of joy. What I tell you exists in the second mile? Happiness. Joy. Rejoicing in the Lord. Because remember, it was true physically. It's true in the church today. Nobody's in the second mile who doesn't want to be there. You're always there of your own volition. It's always a willing thing. It's never by accident. It's never simply by command. You're there because you want to be. That's where the churches of Macedonia found themselves in when it came down to giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul is talking about that, and he mentions their abundance of joy. Even while they were in extreme poverty, they says, here have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That's the second mile right there. They were in poverty themselves. They didn't sit back and say, listen, why are we going to help those Jews over there? We're poor our own selves. They begged Paul to be able to participate. They anticipated, they wanted, they waited for Paul to give them the chance to be involved in this thing. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They loved the master. That's the second mile. What mile are you on? You could be an okay servant in the first mile. There are some dangers there that might get in your way and cause you to stumble. But you could possibly be okay, but in the second mile, you'll be a great servant. Because you're doing not only what God requires, but you're doing even more than what He expects of you. That's the second mile. And as we think about it, the second mile is filled with those who are working. What do we need in local churches like this? We need workers. And the first mile, I'll do some.
But there's more thinking about, well, what are others doing? And looking at and the second mile just filled with people who are active, who are involved, who are willing to work. And when you stop and think about it, I don't care if you're thinking in spiritual terms or physical terms, even in secular matters, hard work, more times than not, leads to success. And so here's an example of that with Thomas Edison. We all know him, but it says when Thomas Edison was a little boy, his teacher sent him home with a note pinned to the back of his shirt. The note said, "Please keep the boy at home. He is too dumb to learn." Yet when Thomas Edison died, he left over 1,000 inventions behind, including many of those that made modern technology possible. Someone asked Mr. Edison one day to explain what a genius was, because he was considered a genius. He replied by saying, "Genius is 98% perspiration." Hard work. You just look at people who have been successful. There's some, in the physical realm, there's some exceptions to this. Some people inherit a lot of things and whatnot, but generally speaking, those who are successful are those who are willing to work at it. But if you're willing to work, particularly spiritually now, put your hand to the plow and be strong, active laborers in the kingdom of God, you're going to be a faithful servant to the King. And again, this principle applies to every walk of life. Like, who has the best marriages? Those who live in the second mile. Those who get promotions on the job, generally speaking, those who live in the second mile. And so those in the kingdom who are really making a difference in the world around them, to their families, in the home, are those living in the second mile, willing to work and strive and labor with a smile on their face because they're glad to be there. They're happy to do it. They want to do it. That is second mile mentality. And so finally, the second mile is the commission mile. It's where souls can be won for Christ. Now, we understand, of course, that we are commanded to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Matthew 28 at verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so, with regard to what I've been saying here tonight, that really is the first mile. A lot of Christians don't realize that's a command. I know we're familiar with this passage, and I know most of us can quote it here tonight, but there's a lot of Christians that don't sit back and think, "I can be faithful in a lot of different ways. I can attend every service and do all those kind of things. And when I do that, it's okay if I never talk to anybody about Jesus. It's okay if I don't preach the gospel to the lost because they don't realize this is a command that reaches down to all of us." Yes, he was talking originally to his apostles. But remember, he told them to go and teach those, that is, those who they baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And one of those things is this, to go out and preach the gospel. This, ladies and gentlemen, these are our marching orders as children of God, as servants of Christ. But I want you to think just for a moment of how much more we can do in the second mile. Because a lot of the success that we have in winning souls to Christ has to do with our behavior. Now, don't get me wrong, the power is in the gospel to convert. There's no question about that. As I often said, the power is not in the sower, it is in the seed. But that doesn't mean that the sower doesn't matter. Nothing's going to grow if you don't have the sower. The sower has to plant the seed. And the fact of the matter is, as we look at this in real life from the standpoint of trying to influence people to come to the Lord, they do consider how we behave. So think about that situation that Jesus first talked about. Think about that Jew who was willing to go the second mile. Do you know who would be more shocked than anyone else when that Jew said to the Roman soldier, "Oh, don't worry, I'll take your package another mile." That would almost knock that Roman soldier off his feet. He would say, "You know, most of the people that I have ever compelled to do this, they've been angry and upset." That would make most of the Roman soldiers happy. They'd probably hear them muttering under their voice. They'd be so mad. Here's a man all of a sudden that says, "Hey, I'll go another mile." And you know what that would lead to? Without any question at all, it would lead to a conversation. Right? I mean, that Roman soldier would ask him, what makes you so different? Well, I'm glad you asked. And he'd have a perfect opportunity because of his actions to talk to that Roman soldier about Jesus. Maybe even relate this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And when people see us, they really see Christ living in us. When sometimes your enemies or those who count you as an enemy, when they see that you continue to help them and love them and do whatever you can, you don't hold a grudge, you don't mistreat them in any form or fashion, that can soften sometimes the hardest heart. Now you're ready to preach. And souls are saved. But you find that in the second mile. The second mile is where you find people who are willing to do what Jesus taught. That is, to pray for those who persecute you. It's just a whole different way of thinking. A whole different character. And it's evangelistic in nature. So the second mile is the commission mile. And it also involves the second mile, that person is still going to want to keep all the commandments of God. So you have individuals who not only are going to live right, who are going to demonstrate their lives as being good and holy. In fact, in Titus, you might remember, Paul said this to the young man, "Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Like, that's what people should see in us. And when they do, in many cases, not all cases, there's some people in the world who won't even be moved, who won't even care. But there's a lot of people that will open the door. And those in the second mile, yeah, they're going to observe the command. And they're going to teach. You think through the scriptures of all the people who are in the second mile, people like Paul. You know what Paul did wherever he went? He preached the gospel. You remember when the church was persecuted and some, they were driven out of Jerusalem and Philip went down to Samaria? What did he do? He preached the gospel. In fact, what did it say that they all did who were scattered? They went everywhere preaching the word. So while that's a part of the first mile, it's not lost when you get to the second mile. Only in the second mile, you have that, but you have it being accomplished with joy and love and excitement. Because everybody in the second mile is glad to be there. What mile are you on? That's what we all need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to go the second mile? You want to be a great servant? Without any doubt, live in the second mile. Every single one in the second mile, they're there because they want to be there. They're serving God, not because they have to, but they want to. They love the Master. The second mile is filled with great, not just average and ordinary, but great servants of the Master. What mile are you in? I hope it's the second mile. And subject to the invitation of Christ, we understand that before you can get there, you have to first become a disciple of Christ. Jesus has to become your master. If you're ever going to serve Him, you have to willingly give yourself to Him. Why not do that tonight? If you're not a child of God, aren't you glad? I always say, it's a wonderful blessing that God made the gospel so simple. That He made salvation as easy as it is. That is, to become a child of God. Fact of the matter is, it's harder to stay a child of God than it is to become one. Like, becoming a child of God is easy. It's not based on how smart you are, or how strong you are, or how much money you have. You don't have to do the impossible, like live a perfect life without ever sinning. You simply have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you this one thing about Jesus. He is Lord. Remember on the day of Pentecost, that was a part of Peter's preaching, that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen to me. That's who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you do with Him. He's Lord. The question is, will you allow Him to be your Lord? Will you accept Him as your personal Savior? Will you take advantage of what He did for you and everyone else on Calvary's cross by obeying the gospel? Accept Him as the Savior. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. But you have to open up your heart and accept Him in your life by obeying the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there will never be a greater time than right now to obey the gospel. And if you are a child of God, maybe you have drifted back into the world, maybe you find that you have just been lingering in the first mile, and your attitude hasn't been what it should be. Maybe then you even discover that there's unrepented sin in your life. You need to do something about that. God has made that easy too. Repent and pray God, Peter told Simon. And perhaps you'll be forgiven. And that's all you have to do. Repent and pray God. And that praying, that means you confess your sins to God. 1 John chapter 1. And if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. And one thing we haven't talked about, but it's real, is that whenever you do that as a child of God, don't ever forget, you have Jesus as your mediator. You never go to the throne of God all by yourself. Jesus is with you. And so every time He advocates for you, He wins the case. Meaning, if you're in sin, you're a child of God, you repent, ask God for forgiveness. It's not, you might be forgiven. Without any question, you will be. You could be restored this very night and start serving the Master. What's more important than that? Whatever your situation is, do what's right. Do it right now as we together stand and say.